Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time. And thank you for warm toes. Father, thanks for the opportunity to be together this week. Lord, pray that somehow in your kindness tonight would be very helpful. Lord, we want to honor you in all that we do because we love you. In Christ's name, amen. Tonight's topic is Life Between the Sexes. The title is Intimacy. So I'm going to give you kind of a synopsis of some of the stuff we cover with students, or I go over with students every year over at WSU. So we're going to begin in the beginning. If you'll turn to Genesis, that's just after your index. I'm sorry, I'm kind of in an irreverent mood tonight. I'm glad you said that. My wife would have said it's too much coffee. Okay. Oh, this is why I hate tapes. That one just went down in posterity. Okay, let's turn to Genesis, and we'll begin with chapter 1. Somewhere in here, we'll end up in chapter 3. We're going to really rock it right, I guess. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give evergreen plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Then there was evening and morning, the sixth day. When you look at that, what do you learn about mankind? What do you learn about God? And let's just take let's take 26 down through 28. Just look at those things. What do you learn about God? What do you learn about man?
God speaking from a plural form.
Okay, plural form. What's that mean?
God is in us.
God is in us. Okay. What's that hinting towards? The Trinity. Okay. So we begin with the idea. One of the things we learn about God is the idea of Trinity. Now the Scripture reveals us more fully as we go through, the Scripture. I'm sorry. We see that more fully. But the word Trinity, obviously, is not in the Scripture, but the idea is. So the Trinity will represent like this: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. You get into John 14, for example, and Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He uses the third person, personal pronoun, he. All right? The Holy Spirit's a person. Okay, so we learn that God is plural. God is us. All right? Now, we'll come back to that. What do we learn about mankind?
Created in the image of God.
Okay, in the image of God. What do you mean that by that? Male and female. So what you're telling me is that the image of God is reflected in mankind, but it takes both to reflect that image, right? So if we were to get rid of all the women from the planet, The image of God would not be reflected very well, would it? It'd be an awfully ugly situation. Okay? If we got rid of all the men, or all the women, where are we? We got rid of the women last time. Get rid of all the men, it'd probably be the cleanest this planet's ever been. But not much fun. I just want you to know a man said that, for those of you listening on the tape. Okay? We need both. Now, just if we stop there, that's out of focus. If we stop there, what's that tell you about the value of men and women? They're both valuable. Okay, there's an equal sense of value. At creation, there is no second-class citizen. Now, we need to understand something. Different men and women are different, all right? And that's good. I am glad that my wife is different than me. I would get real tired of her using my razor otherwise. Okay, we're different. But in today's world, different implies superiority, inferiority. Not in God's economy. All right? No second-class citizens. Okay, now, we're made in the image of God, male and female. Let me ask you this question now, since we've got this here. What's it mean to be made in the image of God? It's a short course in theology here. We'll write a book after this 10 minutes. Be a bestseller. What's it mean to be made in the image of God? In some way we're like him. So what's he like? Does that mean that we can be anywhere at any time? Okay, does that mean God has a nose, blue eyes, about? No. So what's it mean that we're in the image of God? Okay, we have a mind. So that means intellect. Okay? I would say that God qualifies as an intellectual being.
He's put eternity into our hearts. He's eternal
too. Okay. Okay. Eternity. Yeah, the difference, one of the things that sets God apart, one of the reasons why he is holy in a way no one else can be, is that he's always existed. He's the eternal I am. We are not. Okay, intellectual, eternity, what else? Heard back here a moment ago this. Volitional, that means the ability, the will.
Creative.
I'm sorry?
Creative.
Okay. Yeah, did you know God grieves? That's right. Just a sidelight, just for fun. I won't charge you for this one. If you were to put this into the equation, who can be hurt the most in the world? A person who loves the most or loves the least? Loves the most. Okay. Then in that case, in the known universe, who has the greatest potential for being hurt the greatest? Yeah. Remember when he sends a flood, it says that his heart is grieved, that man's thoughts and imaginations of his thoughts are only evil continually. He's grieved. Same word that's used when David grieves the loss of his son Absalom. Same word used later on with Isaiah when he talks about a bride coming home to find out that her husband's deserted her. Okay. Do you realize your sin can grieve God? Pretty powerful thought. All right. Emotional. Anything else? Intellectual, eternity, volitional, creative, emotional. Okay, these could fall underneath the idea of personal. Let's throw one more in here just for fun. Relational. Don't the Father, the Son, and the Spirit relate to each other? Okay. Part of being created in the image of God is we're created for relationship. That's one of the reasons why God looks at Adam and says what? Before Eve is on the scene. I'm sorry? Okay, yeah, before Eve's on the scene, he says it is not good for man to be alone. Now, Adam doesn't know that because, like all men, he has a thicker skull. You know, Okay, doesn't know that yet, but God does. Tells us something about God. Relational. This is what I want to talk about, this segment here. Men and women were created relational beings. Created in the image of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's go back up. Let's create a new one here. I love to scribble. That's another sign of power. I get near a chalkboard and I start growing fangs and drooling. And would you describe for me this relationship here? Okay, it's interconnected. Okay, can't separate. Okay, so let's call it that's unbroken.
Father loves the Son.
Okay. And the Holy Spirit fits in there too. So he's in there. So we will, unbroken, love. What else? Okay. Okay. That's in here. Now, do they know what's going on with each other? How would you describe the relationship in here in terms of, do they know what's going on with each other? Okay, how long before they know what's going on with each other? Yeah, and that's on a bad day. Okay, it's instant. That's when things are slow. Instantly, they know what's going on. Does anything interrupt this fellowship? No, it doesn't. So that's that idea of unbroken. Okay. Do they ever disagree with each other? There's a sense of unity there. All right. If you were to take a relationship like this and give it a label, what would you call it? How would you describe it?
Perfect.
Yeah, it'd fit. Perfect would definitely fit. Let me throw an idea at you. Let me say that I would describe this relationship, if I can be so bold, and I will, as intimate. They know instantly what's going on with each other. There's unbroken fellowship. There's unity. There's intimacy in that relationship. Now, we'll come back to this. Now, let's move on in the scripture here. So that's the situation we have. Chapter 2. No, let's not do that. Skip chapter 2. You guys all know what happened in chapter 2, don't you? Well, if not, read it, okay? The book's much better than the teacher, okay? So read it. Okay, chapter 2, what happens is God creates Eve. He says it's not good for man to be alone. And so then he brings to Adam what? No.
All the animals.
Why does he bring Adam, all the animals? What's Adam begin to do? Begins to name them. Right at the moment, we know of at least 15,000 different species. That's a long job. Ant, snake, elephant. Hey, watch where you're stepping. Okay? Why does God do that? Why doesn't he just bring Eve to Adam? That's exactly right. It says when it gets done, when he gets done, verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, did God know that? Yeah, he knew that. Did Adam know that? Nah. Okay, ladies, we're building a case here that men are dense. Okay, so try not to take it too far. Okay? No. He doesn't know that. So he creates her, he brings her to the man, and he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now this tells me a lot about God, by the way, the Father, and the way he deals with his people. I'll let you chew on that on your own. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Okay, now, what we have is the original Trinity. Now we have a second Trinity. We have this. We have God. We have woman and man. Now, what's it say about the relationship at the end of the last verse 25, chapter 2? Okay, what's that mean that they were both naked and they felt no shame? Does that mean they weren't modest? Okay. Yeah, it means far more than they didn't blush. There was nothing to hide. They knew each other thoroughly. So what we have is this in this Trinity now, we have intimacy. How's their relationship with the Father? Just exactly what it's supposed to be. Okay? Now, by the way, one of the sidelights of intimacy is joy. Intimacy produces joy. One of the ways I know how I'm doing with my wife, not always, but one of the things that's helpful for me to know how we're doing is how much I enjoy her. When was the last time we just laughed together? You know, or caught each other's eye across the room? You know, something happens and you catch each other's eye and you just know. And you just look at each other and you just kind of twinkle in the eyes. Okay? Joy. That's a measure of the intimacy. When my wife and I haven't had the kind of time together that we need, and obviously I'm not talking sexually here when I'm talking intimacy, which is what the world tends to think of with intimacy, I'm talking about knowing each other. When I haven't had the time, when we're clicking, the joy just isn't there like it has been in the past. It just disappears. Okay? That's a warning sign. It's also true with the Father. My relationship with God. When people seek joy, they're going about it the wrong way. It's not joy that we're after. It's intimacy with the Father. The byproduct of that intimacy with the Father is joy. I remember, I think it was Discipleship Journal, and I didn't read the whole thing, but the title on their cover was Joy, the Elusive Fruit. And I really don't know what they said on the inside. It was probably good stuff. But it's true, it's an elusive fruit, especially when you're looking for joy. When you seek intimacy with the Father, the byproduct, joy comes. It's just that part of that byproduct. You find yourself singing in the shower. Okay? which is the only place my kids will let me sing. My son was young, he used to tell me, ask me, Dad, don't sing. And my wife would say, son, you should have heard him years ago. Okay, intimacy. So we have this relationship, it's a wonderful relationship. What kind of a setting are they in?
Paradise.
Not a bad place to start your marriage, right? Perfect place. God's given Adam a job. He's given him purpose. I mean, you're working for the perfect employer. You're in the perfect work situation. You never have to complain about it being too hot or too cold. Breaks are always at just the right time, right? Perfect situation. Does it last? You guys have read this part. Good. The jump of man, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Okay. Sin enters into the picture. What happens as a result of that? Okay, let's start, just take it step by step. What happens? Okay, what do they do before that? They hide from each other. Okay, they have shame. Enters in. It wasn't there before, was it? End of chapter 2. There's shame. What else happens then after that? They hide because they're naked. Okay, they try to cover over. Then what do? They hide from? They try to hide from God. Okay, why does the man say he wants to hide from God? He's afraid. This is what's happened to this nice trinity here. You have God up here again, your little triangle, zip, zip. Sin has entered the world and has done this. Now, why did I draw the lines like this? Any ideas? Right. It breaks relationships. Okay? Her relationship with God is broken and with the husband. His with God is broken and with her. All right? Now you'll notice I also drew the lines through the symbols. Why? Well, I'm sorry? Okay, no.
They die.
They die. That's right. They're separated from God. They're separated from each other. They're separated from themselves. I think Francis Schaeffer would say there's one other point where they're separated, and they're separated from creation now. Okay? Separation. So intimacy has just been... By the way, you'll notice I did not draw a line through God. Why? Because sin doesn't change God. Our view of God is distorted. Our view of each other is screwed up now. Our view of ourselves is screwed up now. But God's the only one who's not screwed up. And I'm grateful for that. Okay?
And what was once marked by intimacy and joy is now marked by fear and, what was the other one? Shame. Fear and shame. Fear of what? God's wrath. Shame of what? Okay. Of their sin. Now, there's one other thing that comes as a result of this, is the curse comes along. Well, there's a lot that comes out of this, obviously. The curse comes along, and now the man has to work by the sweat of his brow. She gives childbirth in. Because of sin, there is now hurt in the world. Hurt and pain. Okay? We're in sad shape. How does that change? Is there any hope for that? Is the possibility of going back into intimacy with God, is it there? Okay. But he gives promise towards that end, doesn't he? Even then, in Genesis 3, when he speaks of the seed of the woman, what will the seed of the woman do? Crush his head, the serpent's head. Who's the seed? Okay, pointing forward already to Jesus Christ. So the gospel takes care of this. In a sense, if you wanted to, you could lay the cross in this diagram here, and you'd remove those things, and then you have a chance for the intimacy to be restored again through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we all know in our own relationships, of course, this intimacy instantly goes back to that perfect state of the garden, right? No, it doesn't. We still have problems. We still have struggles with our fear and our shame, our hurts. They still crop up and create problems. So what happens is, somehow we need to get back to this point of intimacy if we're going to find joy in relationships. But we run into the problem of fear and shame because of sin. So the way men and women now relate to some extent, okay, now this, when I talk about these things, I want you to understand that these are general statements. So if you're the type that finds the exception in everything, please don't fire at me. What happens is, some of the differences between men and women, if this is true that men desire to enter their world strongly and provide, one of the things that man wants in his life is control. Women seem to gain a sense of self-esteem and value from what? Credit cards. This is on tape. I just want you to know that. Being needed. Okay.
Being protected.
Loved. Security. Okay. Those are all relationship things. So there's a sense of desiring attachment or closeness, that relationship. Let's see what I wrote down here. I'm going blank suddenly. Ah, here it is. Whew. Okay, attachment. There's that desire for affection and acceptance. Okay. Now, that can go both ways to a certain extent. So what happens, though, is you got your fear and your shame. What we're fearful of is intimacy. Why? That seems stupid, doesn't it? Yeah, maybe I shouldn't use that word. That seems crazy. The one thing we long for, one of the things that we long for, and yet we're fearful of it. Why are we fearful of intimacy? That's exactly right. We're vulnerable, which means what?
We might get hurt.
We might get hurt. So we've all experienced it. So we've all got these hurts down here, this pain in our lives, and we box it in. And we decide, no more am I going to let anyone hurt me like I've been hurt. Okay? I seal off my heart to whatever extent. Now that's a problem because it also means I can't love and I won't love the way God wants me to love. So the way it works out is this. In a marriage, when the wife moves towards these hurts in the husband's life, what's he feel? Threatened. Boy, you guys are sharp. He feels threatened. Why? That's exactly right. You see, when the wife moves towards those hurts, those pains, those areas of weakness that he perceives are weakness, he is threatened because he feels like he's not in control. So what's his response? Blows up. Why? The best defense, good offense. What do you mean I treat you like that? Don't ever say that I never, never do this. Why, just 2 weeks ago I did that for you, right? He gets into the specifics. Oh. And what he does is he uses that explosion and that anger to regain control. And basically what it is, it's intimidation. So he blows up, okay, gets angry. You know, World War II has just begun. Okay. What's her response? Gosh, I want to do that again. Right? No, no way. No way. So what she does, because she wants that affection, and that sense of attachment, and because of his explosion, let's keep the water smooth. Let's not deal with the real issues in our marriage. You know, when I was in high school, it used to just cause me great turmoil, mentally anyway, trying to figure out why some of these neat girls went out with these guys that just treated them like dirt. Now, I may have had an ulterior motive in there in high school. But somehow, in there, she wanted to stay attached. Now, that's pretty simplistic, I think, too. Okay, so don't take that as the answer. So what happens is, for intimacy to develop, once again, is somehow we've got to move towards these areas in our heart that we have sealed off. I have to let my wife into that area of my life where I have suffered hurts before. And she has to do the same for me. I need to trust her when she comes into those areas of my life, when she approaches them. She also needs to tread gently, right? It goes both ways. But when she moves that way and I blow up, I get angry, she says, no way anymore. So
So what happens is you don't move into those deeper areas of each other's lives. You let them go. You find out over a period of time which buttons that you push create certain reactions. And you reserve those for when you'd like to get that reaction. Okay? Sin. It's just sin. Wrong-o. You're not loving your wife. You're not loving your husband the way you're supposed to. But we do that. We back off. We're afraid of the confrontation. We have it nice and calm in the house without really dealing with some things that are going on inside our lives. So what happens is there's nothing going on here because we've learned to accommodate each other. We're really not dealing with issues in the marriage. Ever wonder how, ever have a family that whenever you're around them, they just seem so nice? You know, I mean, maybe not dynamic, but everything just kind of seems peaceful all the time. Don't have any problems. Okay? And then next thing you know, they're getting divorced. Jeez, how could that happen? Well, there could be a number of reasons, but I think this is one of them. Accommodation does not equal intimacy. But what happens is that when we start to move towards each other, when we really start dealing with each other in those areas where we've been hurt, where we need to open up, where men don't feel like we have control, those areas where we're weak, you know, and our wives want to be an encouragement to us there, or vice versa, and something that we might want to approach our wives in. What often happens then, emotionally, our response is one of tension. That's the emotional response, at least initially. Why? Because tension is a form of this. It's a form of fear. So when my wife begins to approach me on an area that's real sensitive to me, my initial response often is, ooh, I don't know if I like this. Okay. And somehow, I think that for some people, we've gotten into the idea that the lack of tension and thus accommodation is the way to go. But I think that when we are dealing with each other at the level we need to be dealing with each other, there are going to be times of tension, and that tension is not necessarily bad. It is bad depending on how you respond to it. If my wife is coming close to me to encourage me about an area that I need to change in, and I find myself getting uptight, and then I get angry at her, bad response. But you know, it's interesting for me because when my wife wants to talk to me about something and I find myself getting tense, I've learned to realize I'm getting tense because she's right. I need to listen to what she has to say. So that emotion that comes up actually becomes a friend. Now, the crucial thing is how do we create something where this stuff isn't going on, but where we're really moving towards each other and towards God in an honesty that allows for intimacy to take place. Okay, we didn't talk about some of the things that are needed for intimacy, but you'd know them. Things like honesty, trust, what else? Forgiveness. You mean you need forgiveness? Yeah. You know, lately I've just been so grateful for God's forgiveness I read to the other class the other morning out of one of the old hymns, one of the lines that I just love. It says, "Oh, love thy bottomless abyss, you have swallowed up my sins in thee," or "my sins are swallowed up in thee." One of these days I'm going to memorize it right. This is the greatness of God's love and forgiveness. Okay? Trust.
I think kindness is a thing that merits it. I don't know. I think it's extremely important, but I don't see it in a lot of marriages. Kind of today, they kind of take each other for granted or something.
Okay. Yeah, kindness is real important. Mm-hmm. It's interesting how sometimes people will treat their spouse worse than they'd treat their dog. Okay. Kindness, trust, honesty is real important there. Okay. We need those elements. Now, how do we do that? Well, here's one of the things. Men, we need to create, and we talked about this as fellowship a large part, but we need to create what I call a safe place from 1 Corinthians 13:7. Okay. 13:7 says, "Love always protects," in the NIV, "always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Next verse, "Love never fails." We need to create an atmosphere in our homes, in our marriages, gentlemen, where our wives feel safe to approach us. Where they can say, "Hey, you know, I've just noticed some things that I'm struggling with. Can we talk?" And where if she hits a button, your face may flush, but she knows you'll bite your tongue and you'll listen. Let me illustrate this for you. A number of years ago, a friend told me about this, and I ended up talking to someone else about this, but a student came in, and he'd just been married, and not very long. And he walked in, and he said, "You know, what do I do? She's already started nagging." I mean, this is not even a month after the wedding. And so I said, "Well, I tell you what you do next time when she starts listing these things off for you. Next time she starts talking to you, just say, 'Just a second, honey.' Find a pencil and a piece of paper. And say, 'Okay, start.' And as she goes, you just list them. When she gets done, say, 'Well, is there anything else?' 'Yeah, okay, noted.' And then you say, 'Okay, honey, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take these things before the Lord and ask Him if there's are these areas in my life that need to be changed.'" He came back in within a week and said, "It's incredible. It's working." Okay, why is it that it's working?
She felt heard.
She felt heard. Okay. Anything else?
She felt like he was taking the place that he should in the household of being, the, like you said, of taking these things to God.
Okay.
She felt like she was suggesting something and he said, "I'll lay before the Lord and give me the answer."
Uh-huh. Okay. So he's really exercising his, okay, his place. You know, there's one other thing in here, I think, too. And these are, they're all right. Okay, the things you said. I think there's one other thing. I think what he is telling her is, "I care enough and I trust you enough that I will listen. And therefore, I will create a safe place where you can approach me and express your fears and your concerns." Okay. Does that make sense? One of the things
I would encourage you to do is study, just chew on what's it mean to provide that safe, to protect, to trust, to instill hope. You know, it's sad when hope leaves a marriage. They can stay together for 25 more years, but it died when hope left. And you know, the primary way we create hope in other people, one of the primary ways, is by entering into relationship with them. That's one of the key things to youth ministry. Kids without hope, when an adult says, I want to get to know you, has just given that kid hope that maybe I do have some value. Maybe I am worth something. The same is true in a marriage. Okay? For intimacy to grow, that's got to be there. Okay? For the husbands. Wives, one of the things that has to happen for you then is you've got to be willing to overcome that fear and be willing to say prayerfully that I will share with my husband those things that concern me. Now, it may sound like that's just a given, but I think more and more marriages are functioning on the idea of accommodation than they really are on let's deal with each other on the deep levels. Let's be intimate. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:7 is key to that. When that happens, what you find is that as you really begin to communicate with each other, and which is obviously one of the big claims or problems you hear. How come we never talk? You know, why aren't you ever with me? Well, I am. Yeah, but you're reading the newspaper. Or what Smalley says when the guy's upset because his wife won't serve him a hot breakfast. And she says, well, if you want a hot breakfast, light your cereal on fire. Okay. We got a breakdown in communication going on here. Now I lost my whole train of thought. That as you learn to do this, your communication will get better because it'll become more honest, which is a sad thing to have to say to Christians, that they have to be really honest in their communication in their marriage, but it's true. You'll get more honest, your communication will be better because the trust will increase. And as those things increase, there will be an increased sense of hope. And the result of all that will be the kind of joy that I think God created marriage to have. Well, it's after 9, so why don't we call it quits for tonight. Father, I want to thank you, first of all, again, for forgiveness. And Father, I want to thank you that you desire intimate relationships with us. And Lord, you really have created a safe place for us. So often in the scriptures, you're called our refuge, a safe haven, a place where we can go and pour out our souls and know that you're trustworthy. Father, I would pray for each marriage in here that their relationship would become more and more one of intimacy and great joy. So that as they get older and walk through a mall, people will turn and say, you know, I want to be like that couple. In Christ's name, amen.